Tonight, if you have your New Testament, turn to Acts 17, and there's a statement that is made here, recorded by Luke, to a man named Theophilus, to give him an indication now of the work of the apostles, particularly Paul as an apostle who went into the city of Thessalonica. And there's a statement that is made in verse 6 by unbelievers in Thessalonica, even though they had heard Paul's preaching, that we want to key on tonight, and it has to do with turning the world upside down. Not in their mind in a good way, but in our mind, no doubt, in a good way. That Christians and the church is to be such so as to turn the world upside down. Luke says, beginning in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." It says, "And some believe," meaning some Jews, some of the Jewish men believe. "And they consorted," which means now they have joined themselves. Obviously, the Lord, adding them to the church. They are now part with Paul and Silas. It says, "Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude." And then it says, "Of the chief women, not a few." And then you come to verse 5. But. "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy." Basically, brought to themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company, and they set all the city on an uproar, or as we say, in a tumult, or a large riot, so to speak. And then they assaulted the house of Jason, or the home of a member of the church named Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, verse 6, "Then they drew Jason and certain brethren," which evidently were around Jason's home or in that area, "drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city." And then you've got this word, crying. In other words, they didn't come in for a private consultation. They wanted everybody to hear what they had to say. Crying out, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither," or "here also." It's down through verse 6. Would it be an amazing thing that North Alabama would say, those folks, Bethel, Hobb Street, Tanner, Elkmont, Mount Carmel, so forth, they have turned this county upside down. By the way, in a good way. But this is the critics here saying, they've come in here and disturbed this city. Well, actually, who are the disturbers of that city? The ones that are gathering up, look at this company. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now that's who you want to run with, right? That crowd. Isn't it the fact that the church is the best influence for a nation, a community, the home, you name it. Name the relationship. But when unbelievers see something that they don't like, this is the kind of expressions you get. Okay? So when you look at the Bible and you're looking at concepts that have to do with how can the Bethel Church of Christ turn not just the world but our community starting upside down. In other words, have an impact for greatness. Because evidently in the first century, this is what was happening as this word was spread by first the apostles and now those converted by the apostles. We're going to look at 3 things tonight. Number 1. These are a people who, number 1, stepped out or stepped forward with their faith. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, a verse hopefully you're very familiar with, it says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But notice that is the conclusion of a statement that has to do with light, that Christians are light. So, let your light so shine before men. Well, why would you exhort that? Well, because you're the light of the world. Okay? A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now watch verse 14. Neither do men light a lamp, it says candle, but it meant a lamp, and put it under a bushel. But you put it on a candlestick or a lampstand so that it gives light all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What do you mean, light a lamp and then hide it? See, when a person obeys the gospel, we've been called out of darkness, right? 1 Peter 2:9, out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are lights to the world, supposed to be. And light, does it stand out against darkness? Is there a difference between what we call daylight and dark? Okay. So the picture is, as a child of God, you follow Acts 2, and then come on down to Acts 8, and then Acts 9, and then Acts 10, 11, and particularly 13, 14, first missionary journey, and then 16, 17, 18, second missionary journey, 19, 20, 21, third missionary journey. Do you see light in the world? See, they've turned this world upside down, this Roman Empire upside down, according to the unbelievers. What'd they do? They stepped out. They stepped forward. Look at some of the examples of that, where they didn't hide their light under a bushel. They weren't secret disciples. In Acts 2, here is a man with 11 other gentlemen. By the way, 50 days ago, what did all of these people do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did Jesus not tell them that night when they were having the Passover meal and he institutes the Lord's Supper that night? He basically said, this night, all of you will what? Forsake me. You will all leave me. Did they do it? That's Passover, right? 50 days in the future, recording Acts 2. Now you got Pentecost. By the way, same crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Passover is the same crowd that's there on the day of Pentecost. Because all male Jews from every nation under heaven were to be in Jerusalem three times a year. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. So this same crowd. Was it also that very night that Peter, our man Simon, Peter, denies the Lord three times before certain individuals there around the temple, around the high priest palace, so to speak? Denied that he even knew Jesus, right? How do you account 50 days in the future such a man making this statement? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Then you come to verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How do you account he denies him three times around the time of Passover in the same year, 50 days, he says twice, the very man that you crucified, God's approved, God's made him Lord in Christ. By the way, is that sticking your neck out on a limb? Did he step forward? Did he make progress? By the way, according to what I've been able to see from a study of the book of Acts, there's no indication anywhere in the book of Acts or even in Peter's epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, that he ever made that mistake again. That doesn't mean that Peter didn't make any mistakes. You know, Paul withstood him to the face in Galatians chapter 2. But Peter never denied Jesus again. Never. How do you account for that? And by the way, did it change Jerusalem, the message that he preached? Acts 2:47 says about Jerusalem, praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. So how many people there in the city of Jerusalem were being changed from darkness into light? It was daily. What started on Pentecost ended up being a daily turning over of the city of Jerusalem out of darkness into light. Move on down to Acts chapter 8. It looks like that the high priest and the scribes and the captains and so forth that don't want to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, looks like they're going to put an end to this turning just city upside down, because Stephen goes forth and speaks. Now, he's not an apostle, but he is a follower of Christ. And they stone him. They put him to death. Now, what does the whole city of Jerusalem basically think about that? And by the way, there's a young man whom they laid their garments at his feet, and he becomes the chief persecutor of the church. He says that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 following. So that's going to stop it, right? Here's a member of the church that stepped forward, put his neck on the line, basically told the same thing Peter said in Acts 2. They didn't stone Peter, but they definitely going to get rid of Stephen, and did, as far as putting him to death. Everybody said, whoa. Is this what this cause is about? You could lose your life for stepping forward, stepping out, and letting people know that? What does Acts 8 and 4 say that these people did? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Everywhere. Preaching the word. Now name me one of those people that went everywhere. All of a sudden now here's our man Philip. By the way, is Philip in Acts chapter 6 along with the listing of the names like Stephen? He's in that same listing in Acts 6. Philip now goes to Samaria. Now, if you don't know your Bible history very well, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. That's in John 4. Remember when Jesus was at the well in Samaria? And Jesus asked the woman at the well for a drink of water? And she said, how is it that you being a Jew askest me of water? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Is Philip a Jew? Philip's a Jew. Philip now goes to Samaria. That's where Jesus had been. That's where all the apostles, by the way, had been, was they followed Jesus around. So now he goes to Samaria. And what does he learn in Samaria? He preaches there about Jesus and the kingdom. And what do these people do? They're baptized, both men and women. Who else is baptized in Samaria at this time who claimed to be some great person? A man who was a soothsayer. Our man Simon, who claimed to be able to do these powers. It wasn't miraculous. He knew it wasn't miraculous. It was just a trick. Philip is able, with the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to preach the truth, but to confirm that it was of God, and he's performing miracles. What does Simon see in that? Simon is convinced that is the truth. Imagine a man that made a whole lot of money deceiving people that he was some great person. Hearing the truth for the first time in his life, believing it, and being baptized. Now, by the way, he had a major problem, right? When he saw that Philip could do that, and then Peter and John come from Jerusalem up to Samaria, or actually geographically or topography is from Jerusalem down to Samaria, up that ridgeline. Or down the ridgeline. And I saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, how the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. What did Simon do? He offered him money. Give me that power. I'll pay you money. Which means he had money, right? Name your price. Price is not an object to me. Of course, Peter withstands him to the face, as we know the account. Then later on in Acts 8, we find Philip. By the way, going to Samaria, that's a stretch, isn't it? Okay, we're going to leave Jerusalem, we're going to leave Judea, we're going to go to Samaria. Jews don't go to Samaria. You just leave those people alone. Then you come to an African. Folks, this eunuch is from Africa. Ethiopia is still tonight in Africa. By the way, is that getting out of your comfort zone? You say, well, he's not in Africa. He's meeting him on the road to Gaza. That's true. But he's going to communicate to an African. By the way, is the gospel for the whole world? The promise that God made to Abraham that in thy seed all nations shall be blessed. Isn't Ethiopia part of all nations? Isn't Samaria part of all nations? That's exactly what that is. So now you've gone from Jerusalem to Samaria, and now you're catching a man on the way back to Africa. Well, that'll turn the world upside down, won't it? Where do you folks do mission work? Well, we do it in Africa. We do it around here, but we do it in Africa, New Zealand. You know, wherever there is a place in the world that we can support financially, this is what you're doing. You know, there are missionaries out here that say, I want to go into certain parts of the world, and they'll sit down and try to raise support, and it's like, well, you know, we're not real sure about that. And the next thing you know, they try to find somebody that will help them. There's no such thing as racial prejudice in our country, right? You know, we'll take the gospel here, but no, we don't think it's going to work over here. Well, give them a chance. And then you come to Acts 9. And in Acts 9, I'm not going to talk about Saul of Tarsus. He's sort of what we call a minor actor in this account that I'm going to give now. Here's a man on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. He is going to find as many as he can that follow this way, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. By the way, he'll put them in prison in the process by binding them. He's done that to a lot of folks in a lot of different cities. Now he's all the way into Syria, Damascus, Syria. He sees the light, he hears the voice, he sees the Lord. And now he's going to be blind for a while, a couple of days, three or four days. And the thing is, when you get into that city, there will be a man I will send who will tell you whereby you must be saved. What is that man's name? Ananias. Ananias. The Lord then tells Ananias to go to a street called Straight to a house named Simon. There is a man named Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prays, Acts 9:11. What's Ananias' response to that? Does Ananias mind being a disciple of Christ? Oh no, he's grateful he's a disciple of Christ. But now the Lord has a special mission for Ananias. What is it? You're to go to a house here in Damascus. There's a man named Saul from Tarsus. By the way, is the reputation of Saul of Tarsus now throughout the brotherhood? Matter of fact, Ananias tells the Lord, Lord, we've heard the things that this man has done to your people. In other words, he's afraid of him, scared of him. The Lord says, no, he's a chosen vessel. He'll suffer several things, but arise and go tell him the words of this life. By the way, is that stepping out? Is that stepping forward? What if all of a sudden word comes that ISIS, an ISIS cell, is right here in East Limestone? And all of a sudden, by the way, is the gospel for these people too? Did Jesus die for these people? So is it? Elders, you're not asking us to talk about the gospel to these people, right? I know. We know what they've announced on television they've done to people in certain countries. I mean, got them down on their knees, standing behind them with their black garments on, with a knife on them. Just, they'll cut your head off. They've done it to other people that claim to be Christians. And we are Christians. Don't ask us to go preach the gospel to someone who cut your head off. Well, what did Saul of Tarsus do? And the Lord says, go. See, this is the mentality that turns the world upside down. Lord, you tell me to go, I'll go. So the first thing you learn through the book of Acts is the reason they turned the world upside down is they saw every person on this planet as a potential convert. And by the way, did Ananias, through the gospel, lead Saul of Tarsus to Christ? And how many people did Saul of Tarsus lead to Christ? Listen, you don't ever know. Whoever you're working with, whether it be in your family or outside your family, wherever your sphere of influence is, you don't ever know that a person you may lead to Christ may lead thousands to Christ. In the Restoration Movement, there have been accounts of that very thing. That here's a mother that had 9 children, and the next thing you know, All of these children were boys, and this mother taught them Sunday school stories, so to speak. She taught them the gospel. They ultimately obeyed the gospel through taking them to services, obviously, and her influence at home. Out of those family members, one of them was G.A. Dunn, D-U-N-N. By the way, all nine boys became gospel preachers. G.A. Dunn. Does that ring a bell with anybody here in this room? How about Gus Nichols, the Nichols family? Well, no, she's not going to get in a pulpit, and she's not going to do any preaching like what I'm doing right now or other preachers do in a setting like this. But she's going to teach her boys the Bible, and they're going to be encouraged. You go out here and spread this word to others. And through her one influence, how did that spread? That's how you turn the world upside down. Step forward. Point number two, speak freely. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. How many of you would be thrilled? Okay, imagine I'm just talking straight to you and not to an audience. How many of you would be thrilled if someone were to ask you the question, can you show me what to do to become a Christian? You'd be thrilled at that. Or would you be intimidated? Would you be terrified? Would you be scared? You're asking me. I'm not real sure I can be clear enough to explain it to you. By the way, what did you do to become a Christian? You know what you did, right? And by the way, all you got to do is just tell what you know you did to become a Christian and use the Bible as the background to it. Listen, there is not any rocket science to talking about the gospel. All the way through the Bible, from Acts 2, yeah, it started with the apostles, but as you go all the way through the Bible, you're looking at members of the church that weren't apostles, weren't even prophets for that matter. They just took their Bible, they knew their Bible well enough, and they just went and talked to whoever was around them, on the job, their neighborhood, in their homes, wherever it was. My daddy told me that in the 1940s and 50s, the churches of Christ were the fastest growing religion in the world. Churches of Christ now, fastest growing religion. How in the world did that happen? By the way, we're not even in the top 10 right now. How in the world did that happen? And my dad said, everybody in the church studied their Bible, and everybody in the church wanted to talk about their Bible to anybody that would listen. Literally, that's what he said, that's what happened. He says it wasn't anything because when you had a tent meeting, by the way, there's no air conditioning in August in a tent, except hot air. You throw the flaps up and whatever can come through is coming through. By the way, that's bugs too. Okay. Put sawdust or hay down on the ground just to keep the dust down when you're walking around in that. He said it wasn't anything to have a crowd at a tent meeting. He said you was already talking to your friends and neighbors almost virtually every day about the Bible. Now you just got another opportunity to where everybody can sit around and listen to someone who studied a lesson to talk about the Bible. People enjoyed talking about the Bible. They didn't think anything about it. That's how you turn the world upside down. Now, what does our society think about the Bible? See, we've got now to even convince people that there's a God, number one, and number two, that God has spoken through this book. It's difficult now for people to even want to talk about the Bible. Oh, they say, well, I know what a Bible is. I've got several copies of it. Okay, well, let's discuss. What's the last thing you've been studying on? What's the last thing you've been reading about it? Well, what topic are you talking about? Well, how about, let's start with Genesis 1, God. Let me tell you something. I am learning more and more and more just from different circles of people. There are people that are having trouble believing in the authenticity of the Bible from God because this book claims that the earth is roughly about 6,000 years old. That's what this book claims. Y'all know that? Now you go to a science class, 101, freshman science class now. I don't care where you go in this country. By the way, you can even go to some of our Christian colleges. You walk in there, and what are they going to teach you day one in physical science class 101? What are they going to teach? That the Bible is accurate, historical, as far as the origin of the universe? It's not what's going to be taught. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do is we're going to work God out of your thinking processes so that we can give you the facts. So when a person begins to deny that this is even accurate, therefore you begin to deny the person behind this being accurate. So, why do I want to study that? Foolishness is found in studying that. What I need to do is I need to get into the sciences. The sciences. And I need to study the sciences from a factual representation. You know, and let's get into geology and anthropology and psychology and philosophy and every ology there is out here. And by the time I've got all of that out, now I have got a background by which now I can start talking to people about why now I'm at. Generally what happens is they study themselves out of the Bible. And by the way, this is not mythology. This is history. And it's filled with scientific facts. As a matter of fact, this is more scientific in many ways than what you will find even out here in the scientific world. And I say that loosely. Even Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 6 and in the last verse, and oppositions of science falsely so-called. That was in the first century they denied science. So what do? You're one of those that believes in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's how all this came about? Yeah. 100% believe that. Absolutely I do. You really believe that in six literal 24-hour days God created the heavens and the earth? Yes, I do. I don't know what to think about you. You literally believe that Jesus Christ's body, Jesus of Nazareth's body, came out of a tomb? A miracle happened to that man's body? Yes, I do. You literally believe that Jesus was conceived by a woman who never knew a man? Yes, I do. You're crazy. That's just not true. Look, all of this verifies the fact that that can't be true. Who are you listening to? In the field of psychology, and the reason I know this is because my minor's in psychology from Fried Harman. When I took Psychology 101, and by the way, I think I've still got the textbook at my house. I remember reading through the introductory chapters of that, and what you find in there is a man by the name of Sigmund Freud. You ever heard of Sigmund Freud? Sigmund Freud at one time was a very religious man. Did you know that? And he decided that religion wasn't for him. And he gave up on God, and now he comes up with what he considered a logical explanation as to why man behaves the way he does. Folks, God made man. He knows how man thinks. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible can tell you how man ticks, how he operates. Now, you put this aside, I don't need any technical scientific information out of here as to how to study the human mind. I'll do it by trial and error. I'll do it by behavioral psychology and in theory that either it was because you've got either this aggression in you or you've got this sensuality in you, and that's the two motives that fight against one another, and that's why you do what you do. That was Freud's conclusion. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, here's what Jeremiah says about the mind. Use the word heart. The heart is exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly wicked. Okay, deceitful. Okay, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse is, and God tries the hearts. Now, I'm not saying an infant like Braxton down here, 2 months old, has a mind that's exceedingly wicked. He doesn't even, you know sin at all, or any child in this room. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that has been corrupted by sin since sin entered in from Genesis chapter 3's record. And now, man's weaknesses, you know, spirit may be willing, what is the flesh? Flesh is weak, right? And I read that in a book somewhere, and it's not Psychology 101. It's in the Bible. Okay? What generally do you find of humanity? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that true or false? I mean, just by observation, is that true or false? Of those of accountable age, is that true or false? And so you step forward with the gospel. Man has sinned. God sent his son out of his great love to die for sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. And out of the gospel comes God's extended hand of grace, and through the obedience of faith to apply the grace of God and the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven of all your past sins. All of them. The blood can be applied, and on top of that, if you keep on walking the light, the blood keeps on cleansing you of all your sins, even as you keep on walking in that light. 1 John 1:7. And people who got it said, that's what I've been looking for. I didn't find that with Socrates or Plato or Aristotle. I found that in the gospel. You're telling me there's life after death? That when I die, I'm not like Rover, dead all over? That's right. You mean I can have eternal life and no pain and no crying and no suffering? Absolutely. Based on what? Based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. His resurrection is a guarantee there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead. By the way, not only a resurrection, it's going to be a judgment day. That's what Paul preached in Acts 17 in Athens. He has appointed a day which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that has given assurance unto all men. He raised him from the dead. The one he let die, he raised him from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He will come when he says, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28, 29. You believe that, right? Those are facts. Now, it's still future, but it's facts. That'll turn the world upside down for people to start believing that. Walk into a communist country like Russia, you know, before the Iron Curtain. What kind of opportunities did you have to walk in there and to preach the gospel of that? What about China tonight? How about North Korea? Afghanistan? What about these countries? You walk in here and all of a sudden you turn them on their head. All of what you thought, well, you knew the truth, here is the real facts. Look, I've run into some people who basically have been searching for truth, particularly in religion. They have tried every religion but us. But us. And they finally get so discouraged that they just throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I said, that's tragic. That's tragic. The simplicity of the gospel is so plain. Every need of man is found in here. Everyone is open to this. The gospel is not for a few, it's for all. The hope that's in here is open to everyone. Whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's how the Bible ends, right? Revelation 22. You mean this is not for this and this? No, it's for everybody. And when they went out there and preached that to a Gentile world, folks, the Gentiles swallowed that just right and left. Why? It was hope. It was assurance. It was life. Jason and certain disciples. Here they are in Thessalonica. We can't find Paul and Silas. We just drag them out. They're converts of this man that preached this message. Drag them over here to the magistrates. They've turned the world upside down. They're here also. These men right here have joined with them. By the way, Jason and those brethren, did they step forward? Did they speak up? Now, number three. If you're going to turn the world upside down, you don't just step forward and you don't just speak freely. You stand firmly. I heard a preacher not awful long ago say, sometimes you can find out about a person's faith by what they will stand up for. Okay, let's look at the opposite of that coin. Those that don't believe, unbelievers, do they stand up? Do they step forward? Do they speak up? Do they stand firm on their conviction? How about in the United States of America? These people, are they aggressive? Are they proactive? Do they have parades in the streets of the United States of America basically saying, this is who we are. Take it or leave it. Do they do it in this country? Absolutely, right? By the way, does the news media put them on the televisions when they do that? From Washington, D.C. to every nook and cranny we've got in this country? Are they ashamed of their unbelief? They're not ashamed. They're aggressive with their unbelief, right? Some of you that are college students, when you got there as a freshman, and you're sort of looking around, you'll go down to the student center, and you look at the bulletin board, and you see all the different groups and all the different associations. They're all Bible-believing groups. They all support this, right? Listen, when I was in Boy Scouts, I went right over here to UAH in Huntsville. We had a Boy Scout meeting over there, and I got there a little early, didn't know what room to actually go to. And so I went down to the student center, and they've got bulletin boards down there for their social things and also any kind of club that they want to have. There was a bulletin board down there for the Free Thinkers Club. Free Thinkers Club. What in the world is that? As a matter of fact, it gave, you know, a little what we call a synopsis. Short definition of what a free thinkers club is. A free thinkers club means stop listening to all these people telling you what's truth and what isn't truth and just figure it out for yourself. And by the way, to figure it out for yourself means to ditch God. That's the first step to being a free thinker. So you believe in God because you were told there's a God. You need to think for yourself. You literally need to start thinking for yourself and stop listening to your parents and stop listening to your preacher and stop listening to all these people that are religious. They're nuts. Come on. Freely think. Use your eyes and understand what facts are. By the way, they got all the answers. Folks, they don't even know the questions, much less the answers. But this is UAH, Huntsville, Alabama. And I thought, I wonder if I walked in and said, I'd like to be a part of your club. And by the way, I believe Genesis 1:1 like I believe my own name. And I believe Acts 2:38 like I believe my own name. And I believe Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ, like I know my own name. You reckon I would be welcome? Step out. Step forward. Let your light shine before men. Don't be a light and hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let the world see. The world's in darkness. They got to see light. Stand firmly. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein also you stand, whereby also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What are those verses talking about? put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Put on, therefore, the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Every Christian in this room is a soldier, and you volunteered for that army. What is the job of a soldier up against the greatest enemy that's ever walked this planet named Satan? What's your job as a soldier? Your job is to take stand. Here's where I stand. Now, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to speak it in love. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't move from this right here. We don't move from this right here being the all-sufficiency word of God. We don't move from that. We don't move from the fact that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't move from that. You don't move from the great characteristics of God, that God's a God of love and of grace and of mercy and forgiveness and truth and judgment. And also he's a God of wrath on sin. You don't move from those attributes. You don't move from the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't move from the fact that the Holy Spirit communicates to the world through this book right here. And I would say only through this book right here. Holy Spirit don't talk to you apart from this book. Matter of fact, you wouldn't even know there is a Holy Spirit without this book. You wouldn't know that. That when the Bible says there is one body, which means there's one church, you don't move from that. You don't move from that. Because that's fact. When the Bible says you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, you don't move from that. You don't alter that. When the Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy, you don't move from that. You stand on that. In other words, just because people don't like it don't mean you move with them. Oh, I won't be popular. People won't like it. They may even try to kill me. Well, they intimidated Peter, and then later on they beat Peter and John, right, in Acts 5. And what did they do? They still kept on preaching. Throw Peter in jail. What does he do? He's right out here at the temple preaching again. Are you nuts? No, they're believers. What do you think would happen to the New Testament church tonight if all of a sudden people started persecuting the church to the degree that some of us gave our lives before we gave up our faith? Would anybody in the church start quitting the church? Hey, they're killing us. Well, let me ask you this question, and I'll close the lesson. ISIS. You heard of that? ISIS? Is right now the United States of America aggressively attacking this group? Did we drop, probably in the history of America, the largest non-nuclear bomb on them recently, called a Moab? You know, they're still investigating what the record of the damage of that thing is. That can rearrange your furniture in your house. Do you know that? So by literally physically killing this movement, and by the way, while they call it a religion, it's nothing but politics with religious clothes on. That's all it is. But by being claimed a religious movement, all of a sudden these people are dying right and left, and this country is actively a part of that. Nobody is joining up with ISIS tonight, right? Look, United States will kill you. You join ISIS. They'll drop a bomb on your head. You won't even know it happened. Every little boy, every little girl, every man, every woman over there that has not yet joined up said, I won't get a part of that. They'll kill you. As a matter of fact, United States is just part of this armament. Matter of fact, there's a unilateral part, but then there's also, you know, the NATO's part. You know, how about the French? They're real thrilled that all this is going on too, right? The French? See, here's the idea. Those people who are now even joining ISIS, knowing you could lose your life for it, they believe ISIS is the real deal. You and I just shake our heads. That's false hope. That's deception. They don't think so. And the more you try to kill us, the more recruits we'll bring in. Now I ask you the question. Do you believe you're in the right? If somebody started trying to kill those of us in churches of Christ or doing whatever from the mildest to the severe, would you say, we want to go out and teach people how to be a member of the church? You know, they're killing you for what you're doing. Yeah, it happens. Happened in the first century. Happened a lot. They killed Stephen. Later on, they pretty much killed every apostle there was that followed this system, with the exception of John. A lot of people died for this faith. But by the way, did they lose when they died? Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is how you turn the world upside down. If you're here tonight and the conviction of your heart is, that's what I've been looking for. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and willing to turn from sin and repentance and letting that godly sorrow do that, to work repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. And I'm willing to confess with my mouth that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I'm ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to walk out of here a New Testament Christian. While a babe in Christ, nonetheless a New Testament Christian. Or I've done that, or you're here tonight, well, I don't have that kind of conviction. But I see what they did in the first century, and they're my brethren. Listen, folks, churches of Christ were spoken evil of a lot. Read Acts 28, verse 22. We desire to hear of you what you think, for as concerning this sect, that's what we were called, a sect of the Jews, it is everywhere spoken against. Yeah, these that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Paul was in Rome. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, do you know who Paul, through the gospel, led to become a New Testament Christian? Some of Caesar's household. Do you happen to know what Caesar that is in Philippians 4? That's Nero, folks. Nero, Caesar's, some of his own household became New Testament Christians, just like you, if you're a Christian. Does that turn the world upside down on its head for the better? Kim's going to lead us in the song selected. If you're served to the invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?